scriptures to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 13. We just sang a hymn by a man named William Cooper. He's familiar. If you look in the hymnal, you'll find some familiar hymns that you sung many times by him as well. One of the things that he writes hymns about regularly is the sovereignty of God, God's providential care for his people. And so that hymn we just sang, if you notice and think about it as we read through Psalm 13, you'll see that he wrote that hymn very much in the themes that you find at the end of Psalm 13, verses 5 through 6. But if you know about his life and the struggles that he faced throughout his life, even to his last waking moments, he lived most of his life in verses 1 and 2, asking these difficult questions that we find in Psalm 13. There are so many psalms like this psalm that reflect such a view of life, that give us realistic expressions of the difficulty of life, the terrible suffering that belongs to those even who know Christ, but always with a gaze directed toward a gracious God. That's what we find in Psalm 13. And as we read this psalm, as we sing psalms like it, we see that God is teaching us what to sing when we feel forgotten and forsaken. That's what we find in Psalm 13. So let's listen carefully, remembering that this is the very word of God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, you are a gracious God. You have again and again showed us your steadfast love, your kindness to us, even in the midst of difficulties and trials. And we pray, Lord God, that as we consider your word this morning, that we be reminded of your goodness, that we be strengthened in faith and prepared to believe your promises and keep your commandments. So we pray this in the good name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. You've probably heard people say that the most common fear that human beings face is the fear of public speaking. You heard that before? I'm not sure of the veracity of those kinds of lists or how that information is collected, but I would expect that as you look at those lists, also high on the list would be the fear of being forgotten. Most of you, I would guess that all of you have felt this at one point or another in your life. Those moments when you feel completely invisible, when it seems as if you're utterly alone. You're asking yourselves questions like this: what must I do to make people notice me? Now, we think of that especially in the ages of adolescence and early adulthood, and maybe that's when those fears are most common. But that particular fear and feeling of despair, if we're honest with ourselves, it's part of our entire earthly existence. Whether it's teenage angst or midlife crisis or the loneliness that belongs in particular to those who are elderly, all of those concerns find at their very heart this fear of being forgotten. Does anything matter? Does anything I do matter anymore? Will I be forgotten forever? Thomas Hardy wrote a poem with the title, The To Be Forgotten. And it includes this stanza. They count as quite forgot. They are as men who have existed not. Theirs is a loss, past loss of fitful breath. It is the second death. The second death, this idea that should I pass from this world, that no one would remember me again. The fear of being forgotten. Marilynne Robinson wrote one of my favorite books. It's called Gilead. The main character is John Ames. He's a 76-year-old minister. He's dying from a heart condition. And the whole story is told through the letters that he writes to his son. He's writing to his son to remind him how to live and how to believe. But he's writing as well because he's concerned that his son will forget him. And there's one particular scene that's poignant for those of us who are preachers, but I think it has application to all of us. He's considering the boxes of sermons in his attic and all the hours and all the words that he's written. And he's asking himself these kinds of questions. Does anyone remember anything that I preached? Has anybody believed differently or lived differently because of the sermons that I preached? And what will happen to those sermons when I die? Will they simply be thrown in the trash? All that time, all those words, what were they worth? And he's simply echoing a human cry. What will be remembered about me, and who will remember me? Well, Psalm 13 echoes that theme, the fear of being forgotten, but he's writing about something of greater significance. In the midst of great discouragement, he's asking a very specific question. Has God forgotten me? Has God forsaken me? And think about the significance of those questions when you remember who is writing them. This is King David, the anointed king that God has placed on his throne. The one who knows God to be my God, my creator, my redeemer, my Lord, my Savior, my friend. And he asked the question, how long will you forget me? How long will you forsake me? And David's questions resonate in our souls. We ask them as well. Maybe some of you asked those very questions this morning as you prepared to go to worship. Maybe you wondered, should I even go? Is God's word true for me? Maybe last week in the midst of struggles at work or in your family, you asked these same questions. And if not last week, maybe next week, as you struggle through the difficulties of life, you'll ask the question, has God forgotten me? And the Holy Spirit, speaking through David, gives us answers, gives us a path from sorrow to joy. And that path leads through these parts. He begins with lamenting. That lamenting turns to praying. And through that praying, he finds rest and rejoicing in God. And so we'll look at the psalm in those parts. Lamenting, praying, resting, and rejoicing. Psalm 13 begins with lamenting. Look again at verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, before we even look at the content of his questions, notice the tone of his writing. He's writing out of desperation. Maybe that's not a surprise. That's what lamenting is. It's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. But there's desperation in the way that he writes the words, in the rhythm and the repetition. Four times saying, how long? There's great anguish at the heart of what he's writing. There's intense desire for relief. There's even a sense of impatience. I've been waiting. How much longer must I wait for an answer? Charles Spurgeon, in writing about these first two verses, says the repeated cry becomes
a howling. You get that sense as you hear those words? He's howling as he cries out to God, and it's both an internal cry of despair, a groaning, or maybe even a moaning, but it's also despair that's on his lips as he weeps and he wails before God. He's desperate to be heard. But notice as well the character of his words, the brazen honesty with which David speaks to God. We might be embarrassed to pray these words to God. Maybe we've been trained by how we understand the Christian faith to be discouraged to be this honest. But this psalm, among many others, shows us that verbalized anguish, that complaint with God, that lament to God is a legitimate expression in our prayer and even in our song. The Shorter Catechism has this question, what is prayer? And it begins in this way, that prayer is offering up your desires unto God. And we really mean it when we say it. We're encouraged, even commanded, to offer up our deepest desires unto God in prayer. So that you find in Psalm 13, inspired, Spirit-given, God-directed lament. It gives voice to our most raw feelings. John Calvin, in writing about the Psalms, says, first of all, that they're an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, but then he goes on to describe them as a mirror in which we find every emotion of human experience. So that as a mirror, as we read what we find in Psalm 13, we shouldn't be surprised to have those very same feelings, struggling with those very same feelings in the depth of our soul. And he gives voice to those calls of distress so that we can know it's not sinful to cry these things to God, but in fact, God encourages you to say what you feel. So what does David say? How does he feel? Well, we see his cry of lament, and we see it in three directions. We see it directed toward three relationships. First of all, his relationship with God. We see that in the first couple questions in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That first question tells us that David feels forgotten by God. He feels invisible before God. And it's not so much a memory issue. It's not as if God has so many people to think of that for a moment he's forgotten David. This is instead related to God's actions toward David. In other words, he's saying something like this: you've stopped seeing me. You've stopped hearing me. You've stopped answering me. You've stopped blessing me. How long will you forget me? But the second question is even more serious. David feels not simply forgotten, but also forsaken. In other words, God intentionally hides his face from him, or at least that's what David believes, that God intentionally hides his face from him and purposely withholds his favor. David believes there's a very personal rejection, that God's disposition toward David stands in stark contrast to his promise of blessing. In fact, I think you hear in these first two questions a reflection of maybe the most familiar blessing in the whole of the Old Testament. Do you remember Aaron's blessing that he's called to pronounce on the people of God? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And David is saying, it feels as if that blessing has been taken away from me. It's a dark beginning, Psalm 13. David feels forgotten and forsaken by the God of Israel, by the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, in his questions, you see a glimmer of hope. Because only the one who has known the blessings of God will be conscious of their loss. And only the one who believes the promise will bother to express his complaint in the midst of great discouragement. David is speaking, you see, to the hidden face of God. He's saying, look and see and hear. So he first of all expresses a lament regarding his relationship to God. But secondly, he expresses lament regarding his relationship to himself. Verse 2, he says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? In the midst of his isolation, it seems as if only one person is listening. And so David speaks to himself. And notice the strange combination of words in that first part of the question. You might expect him to say he takes counsel with his mind, but he takes counsel with his soul. In other words, his feelings are directing his path. His despair is setting the course for his life. And the conversation that he's having with himself seems endless. Does that sound familiar? Are there times when you can't put your mind to rest? Times when, in fact, the time for sleeping is often the most difficult time to find rest. Well, he goes on and doubles down in his description of his despair and says, how long will I have sorrow in my heart all the day? The heart, in the Old Testament, this is the operating system that drives the being. It's the engine that drives the whole person. And the fuel, the energy that's driving him is constant sorrow. Constant sorrow that's directing his soul and his thoughts and his feelings. And notice the desperate straits in which David finds himself. The problem seems endless. Do you notice the language that he uses? Verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Verse 2, how long will I have sorrow in my heart all the day? In other words, he's replaying the video of his discouragements and his defeats over and over again. It might even be helpful to see it as having sorrow in my heart each and every day, so that each night he goes to bed thinking maybe tomorrow will be different, and every morning he wakes up and sorrow chases him through the night. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And in fact, it seems as if there's no end to the tunnel at all. How long will I have sorrow in my heart all the day? But then he has lament as well in his relationship toward his enemies. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, David's saying, my enemies are winning the battle. They're seeking to destroy me. They're making good progress, and defeat seems inevitable. How long? How long? How long? How long? You can feel David's groaning. You can hear David's howling. And yet we need to understand, even as we read these words, that David isn't wallowing in his despair. He's instead probing. He's getting to the root of the problem. He's seeking to find a way out, and he's doing all of this in conversation with the Father who loves David, and the Father who longs to hear his lament. He's telling God, he's speaking to his face, and he's doing so as if God cares for him, because he does. But what about us as we read this psalm, as we take it on our lips? Well, David's feelings are common. They're typical human feelings. Have you ever felt as if God abandoned you? Have you experienced a deep sadness that seems as if it will never end? Have you felt frustrated when defeat seems inevitable and when victory seems impossible? Have you experienced the exhaustion of sad hours that become days, and days that extend to weeks or to months? If any of that sounds familiar, and I would guess it does, Psalm 13 is encouraging us to tell God. He wants to hear. He wants to help. And he answers those prayers, and he answers them in Christ. Maybe you hear it already, even in this lamentation, the echo of someone greater than David. A man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief. The one to whom and in whom we pray. And his voice gives us a voice to speak out of our sorrow. It's because of Christ that you, like David, can take your lamenting and see God turn it to praying. And that's what we find as we move forward in this psalm. First, David says what he feels, but then David asks for what he wants and what he needs. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David's requests, like his laments, focus on these same three relationships. First of all, he has a request regarding his relationship to God. Consider me and answer me. As one who feels forgotten, David says, consider me. In other words, look at me, see me, hear me. We see that all over the Old Testament, don't we? The people of Israel, after 400 years in Egypt, cry out to God, and he sees them, he hears them. And David says, look at me, consider me. And as one who feels forsaken, David also says, answer me. Remember your promises to me. Show your blessings for me. It's about action again. He's crying out to God, saying, remember your promises and show me your salvation. And notice, he's not so much making a demand. This is a request to the Almighty Covenant God. Notice how he addresses him. Consider and answer me, O Lord. Your copy of the scriptures probably has Lord in all capital letters. This is the covenant name for God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who makes promises and always keeps them, the personal God who knows David by name. And then to make that point really clear, he says, O Lord, my God. Don't miss that significant word, my God. There have been certain quotes attributed to Luther. I think it might be apocryphal. It doesn't really sound like Luther. It sounds more like a paraphrase, but they're helpful quotes. First of all, you maybe have heard this before. We're told that Martin Luther said the Christian faith is a matter of personal pronouns. J.C. Ryle, in saying that he's quoting from Luther, wrote this, many are lost because they cannot use possessive pronouns. Now understand the point. This is an expression of faith. He could have said, O Lord God, but he claims God as his own, his God, the one who cares for him. It's an expression of faith not unlike what we see from Thomas at the end of the Gospel of John after he sees the risen Christ and touches him and knows him to be really the eternal Son of God. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. David is expressing faith and confidence in his God. It's not unlike what we read in James 4, verse 8, this beautiful promise where it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And in Psalm 13, we see an Old Testament expression of the same thing. David is confessing something like this. The Lord is my God. His promises are my promises. He always hears me, and he always keeps his promises for me. Therefore, by faith, with confidence, he says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. So he prays regarding his relationship to God, but then he prays regarding himself. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You see, first of all, in this request that David is asking for something that he considers to be a life and death matter. If you do not answer this request, I will sleep the sleep of death. He's praying regarding his physical well-being, his emotional well-being, and his spiritual well-being. He's praying for life and vitality, renewed strength, faith, and joy in God. In other words, he's saying something like this: give me light in the darkness. Bring me life out of death. Make me vital again. Remove my misery and my despair and make me alive again. It's not unlike what David prays elsewhere in the Psalms. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Give me light, give me life, give me joy. And then he prays in regards to his relationship with his enemies. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. In other words, bring victory, not defeat. And of course, this takes on significance in the life of David. He is the king of Israel, the anointed one of God. His kingdom is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Israel, and he serves God and his people. He's even the one through whom the Messiah himself will come. And so he prays for the Lord to bring victory and relief from his enemies. But notice, this is significant in this psalm, notice that we don't know in which context he's praying. We don't know who his enemies are in specific. And maybe that's part of the point. The lack of specifics is an opportunity for David to say, just as the Lord protects me from my enemies, so he will protect you if you trust in him. And he's saying, this prayer that I prayed is a prayer for you whenever you face enemies that seek to devour you. As you fight the battle against sin and death and the devil who seeks to devour, you as well can pray that the Lord would deliver you from your enemies. It's amazing, isn't it, the confidence with which David prays. It's not unlike what we read in Hebrews 4, verse 16, where believers are told to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. That's what David does. He prays with boldness. He prays with confidence. He asks for what he wants, and he asks in particular for what he needs. And if David can do that, how much more can we, this side of the cross, with a crucified, risen, and ascended Savior, with a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, we as well can pray with confidence. And we can do so because we pray in the name of the risen and ascended Christ. Think about the one in whose name we pray. When you feel forgotten and forsaken, you pray in the name of the one who is the good shepherd, who knows his sheep by name, and who always remembers them. When you feel weak and weary, when you're despairing, you pray in the name of the light of the world who gives life and vitality, who shines light in a dark place, who brings life out of death. And when you find yourself in a battle with enemies who seem to have the upper hand, you pray to the risen King, who, as our catechism says, conquers all his and our enemies. So we can pray these words that David prayed with confidence. So we see lamenting, we see praying, but then as the psalm comes to a conclusion, we see David resting and rejoicing. Look at verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We find in verses 5 and 6 a changed man, a revived soul, a renewed spirit. There's a remarkable transition that happens between verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6. And as we're reading that, we have to ask the question, how does that transformation happen? How is it possible? And I think it's possible because David is filled with faith. That's what's so clearly expressed in these last two verses. Derek Kidner, wrote a beautiful little commentary on the book of Psalms. And in summarizing these last two verses, he's describing the psalm as a path from sorrow to joy. And he says this: if the path is prayer, the sustaining energy is faith. So this psalm ends with faith. It's pointing us to what it means to trust in God. And we see, first of all, an expression of clear faith at the beginning of verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Often we talk about faith as receiving and resting in Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. And we see David receiving and resting in his God. And we see it in stark contrast to the striving and worrying of the first couple verses. He trusts, he receives, he rests in the salvation of his God. But lest we think of faith as simply passive, notice as well that there's vigor in his response. We see it in subtle ways, but I think we need to capture this. He grabs hold of God. We see it in particular in the repetition of the word I. You don't so much see that in the English, but it's there in the Hebrew. David's saying something like this: I will trust in your steadfast love. I have trusted in your steadfast love. In other words, he clings to God. It's like Joshua 24, when it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. David chooses to serve and to trust in God. It's like Jacob in Genesis 32. He spends the whole night wrestling with God. And as the sun rises in the morning, God says, let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. In David's response, we see a different kind of desperation. It's different than verses 1 and 2 because now he grabs hold of God with all that is in him because he has no hope without God. And notice what he grabs hold of in particular. I have trusted in your steadfast love, or your unfailing love. Do you see how this answers those desperate questions at the beginning of the psalm? God has not forgotten him. God has not forsaken him. His love never fails. Again and again, in the midst of trial and tribulation that threatens to break the believer, God draws us back to his unfailing love. Isn't that what we see in the book of Lamentations? It's filled with so much heartbreak, so much sorrow, but what do we find right in the middle of that book? Lamentations 3, verse 21. It says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. We sing this as well, don't we? The hymn that says, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. In the despair of your distress, Psalm 13 calls you to trust in God, to cling to him, and to know that his love never fails. So first, he says, I have trusted. But second, with his trust set on the Lord, he responds with rejoicing. It says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Here we have the heart again. We had it at the beginning of the psalm. We find it again here at the end of the psalm. This is the engine, again, the operating system. And David says, once my heart was weighed down by sorrow, but now it's filled with joy. With joy in your salvation. He knows the salvation of God. He's been freed from all those things that would conspire to destroy him. And he finds hope and salvation in God. And then he does what a Christian must do when they find joy in God. He says, I will sing to the Lord. The Christian's response to the salvation of God is to overflow with joy in such a way that we respond in singing. And notice the resolve of David. He says, my heart shall rejoice. I will sing. This is his desire and his commitment to shout for joy to the living, saving God. And then he tells us how all of this is possible. What brings the change? How does he go from one filled with complaint and complaint that fits the circumstance, but he's now overcome with joy? And that's what he tells us at the end of the psalm. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That word bountifully has to do with completeness. It has the idea of a fruit or a harvest that is ripe and full and overflowing. In other words, David's saying he has everything he needs. Like he says in Psalm 23 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I want nothing. Or like we sang earlier in Psalm 34, verse 10, that the one who trusts in the Lord lacks no good thing. So how do we square these things? How do we square verses 1 and 2 in the desperation of despair in which David finds himself? How do we square that with the joy and the confidence of God's goodness in verses 5 and 6? We see it in two ways. We see it, first of all, in that David looks backward. He says, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. He puts the circumstances of the moment in the context of his whole life and says, the whole direction of my life is God dealing bountifully, perfectly with me. But he looks forward as well. I think we should see that here. He has dealt bountifully with me. David is also expressing faith that he has dealt, he will continue to deal bountifully with me because the Lord is sovereign, because the Lord is good, and because he's both of those things all the time, he knows that the Lord has dealt and will deal bountifully with him. And how can he know that to be true? Because he knows the Lord to be his God, because he's looked with eyes of faith toward a Savior who was to come, because in Psalm 13, he's anticipating the fullness of the gospel that will be revealed in Jesus. That's what David's doing. And if David can do that in his context, at his moment in history, how much more can we do the same? We read earlier from Romans 8. Romans 8, 28 reminds us that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called by him. And then he goes on to ask those questions, verses 31 and 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he answers them, really, by saying, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In the midst of our sorrow and despair, we look to Christ. And we know that Jesus cried out on the cross on our behalf. He cried out a psalm of lament on our behalf. My God, why have you forsaken me? Sounds very similar to Psalm 13. Friends, when you feel forgotten by God, remember that there's one who went in your place. He was forgotten and forsaken in that moment. The Lord actively turned his face from him at that moment on the cross so that you can know by faith that the Lord will never forget or forsake you. He, Jesus, suffered an anguish of the soul on your behalf, and yet though he remained in the grave for 3 days, he did not succumb to the sleep of death. And though his enemies threatened him and spat on him and cursed him and crucified him, they never won the victory over him. God, by his resurrection and ascension in Christ, conquered all his and our enemies. And because that's true, if you believe and trust in him, even in the deepest of sorrow and suffering, you might pray in the name of Jesus, lamenting, praying, rejoicing and resting, knowing that you have a perfect Savior and that in him the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ as those who know the sufferings that belong to this life, but know as well that you do not turn your face from us, that when we cry out to you, you hear us, and that as we do so in faith in your Son, that you do deal bountifully with us. We pray, Lord God, that even in the midst of difficult suffering, you would give us eyes of faith, that we would look to Christ and know your blessing in him. We pray this in his good name. Amen.